ask you to bless your word this evening. We thank you, O God, for everything that you're doing within our lives. And we trust you, O God, to continue to move by your Spirit. Pray for your anointing to be upon me as I bring this word. And I pray that your anointing would be upon every single one that is here this evening, that they would truly be ministered to, that they would be touched, edified, strengthened, challenged by your Spirit. Bless your word now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this evening is Oh That God's Will Be Done. Oh That God's Will Be Done. God has a plan, purpose, and will for every single human being. And it is absolutely incredible what God wants to accomplish. As we view history, we see many who have walked in the Spirit. They lived in the intimate realms of God's love. We find those who have lived out the will of God. We are called to walk as Christ. We are called to walk in full surrender to God, growing in grace, living by a dynamic and powerful faith. That is the call of God for every single person, with no exception, none. We are to walk and live in the same relationship with God that Moses had, that David had, Jeremiah, Elijah, Paul, William Branham, Smith Wigglesworth, Alexander Dowie. All of these men and women that have lived for God and had an intimate relationship in the Spirit, knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him. That's what we're called to. We're called to the same thing. It is for all men to know Jesus Christ. It's for every single one. Not just for some, not to just a certain select group, but to as many as will believe God and His Word. To as many who will believe God and His Word, it's for them. I've just finished reading another Smith Wigglesworth biography, and it's really touched my heart. I am deeply impacted by this man's life. And I've read many, many, many other biographies as well. And I'm touched every single time. I'm challenged every single time. Now, I do not mention Smith Wigglesworth to improperly honor or exalt him. He was a very ordinary man in and of himself. He was a real human being, and he was not from outer space. He was not from Pluto, or he was not an angel disguised as a man. He was a real human being. But this man chose to live in faith. That's what he chose to do. And this is what we can all do. We can choose to do the same thing. If he can do it, and others did it like him, we can do the same thing. There's no reason we can't. There's not one reason on planet Earth why we can't. I want all of us to reach the places in God that many other ordinary men have reached by believing. That's what I want. That's what God wants. Smith Wigglesworth was a man without formal education. He didn't learn to read or write until he was 26 years old. And then his wife taught him. That's a little bit demeaning, a little belittling there. He was a plumber by profession. He didn't know one word of Hebrew or Greek. In all of his ministry, he didn't ever learn anything about Hebrew or Greek. Some people, that is a possible reason why they can't be a teacher. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Greek. Smith Wigglesworth, he didn't care. He felt that he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he just kept believing God. And others are called to know those languages and to use those languages. So it depends upon the call of God for the individual. So when I mention things, as I will later on, more specifically about Smith Wigglesworth, do not misapply what I'm saying. I will not be saying that God wants us to be just like him, so that we all have to pretend we didn't learn to read or write until we were 26. And if you know any Greek or Hebrew, you've got to forget every word of it. We all have to go out and be plumbers. That is not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying this was a very simple man, a very plain man, nothing at all extraordinary about him. But his life in God was extraordinary. But I don't think it was really supposed to be extraordinary. It just seems that way to us, who live below what God really wants for us. Now, I believe we're on the right path. And I don't believe that God's upset at us if we're beneath many of these things. I don't think that God expects us to be able to live exactly like some of these other men have lived right now. But we've got to endeavor to get to these places in God. And we've got to keep believing Him. That's really the key to the whole matter. So even though it is very simple and plain, God used him. He had problems, he had hindrances, just like we all do. But he overcame just like we can overcome by God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and by the moving of God's Spirit in our lives. And that's available to every single person. God isn't calling just one Smith Wigglesworth, one Catherine Kuhlman, one William Branham, one Apostle Paul. He wants millions, literally, yielding and operating in the same realm. Not doing all the exact same things with the exact same ministry duplicated 5 million times over. No. But in the same realm of faith. And then God can tap each one and use them the way He wants to use them. What happens a lot of times is in reading about various men of God, whether in the Bible or in other history books or whatever, people begin to feel like they have to be just like that person. But that is not the point. We need to be like that person as far as the realm in which they lived. And it's a realm of faith. And that's what he's calling us to. In other words, he wants all of us to really be effective in living for Jesus. And that's what the cry of our hearts are, is to really be effective in living for God. So that as we're going about our daily activities, people are being touched by Jesus Christ through us. Because we are being effective, because we're being affected by Him. And He is coming through us. And we are longing to see this much more. Some have already given up. Some have quit. It was too hard. It was impossible. They got defeated. They're no longer with us. And that's true with all sorts of other churches where people are trying to move with God. Many have already quit. Don't quit. Don't quit, no matter what. It is absolutely, totally the most wrong thing that any of us could ever do. Now, the devil knows how to badger, and he knows how to exert pressure. But we've got to receive inspiration and encouragement from God's Word and from the lives of people like Smith Wigglesworth. Now, I don't believe everything that I read in his book, in this biography, is necessarily accurate. If it's accurate, he's virtually Jesus Christ himself returned to planet Earth. So I think there's not out of any sort of malice any sort of, I don't really have the word, but I think that what's presented is right and is accurate, but it makes it sound like that there was never any negative. In a certain sense that he never had any real problem. He just always had faith. He never lacked faith. He never felt insecure. He never felt rejected. He always knew the love of God. I don't think that's quite the case. I'm sure he had numerous battles in those areas as well. So I want you to keep that in mind as well. You'll see that when we get there. Now what we do have to do at this point is we have to stop and really consider this. I want you to really consider what I'm saying as far as what God's will is for your life. And I'm not talking about you being a pastor, an apostle, or a prophet, or anything like that. Or having all sorts of gifts of the Spirit. I'm not talking about that either. I'm just talking about that you know that you are in love with Jesus Christ. And that you have the right relationship with Him. The one that He is really calling you to. Where you're victorious. where you're an overcomer, where you're believing God's word and you're seeing it come to pass in your life 100 more times than you're seeing right now. The things that you're really longing for, we need to realize that is what God has promised to do. Not tonight in every respect, and not next week in every respect, but as we continue on, we must continue on. This is a call to every single person. Have you ever felt defeated? Sure. I doubt that there's any Christian who hasn't in some area, and probably a lot more than just one, at different times, to varying degrees, felt defeated. Whatever it might involve. And it can involve one of 5 zillion different things. We don't like that feeling. We want to be victorious. That's what we're longing for. That's the will of God. That's the will of God for every single person. Oh, that God's will would be done. That is what He's calling us to. Absolutely. No hyperbole. No exaggeration. He is calling us to a realm of power, freedom, and anointing. That's what He's calling us to. And we mustn't settle for anything less. Now, I don't think it's too hard as we look at our lives at present to see that we've got a long ways to go. But that's totally beside the point. God does not want us to be dwelling on that. That is not what we should really be paying attention to. That's what the devil wants us to pay attention to. And we have carried that around for a long time. The average Christian carries that negative, huge, excessive weight upon his back about 24 hours out of every single day, just about 7 days of every single week. Now that's quite a bit of the time. That is not the will of God. He wants this for you. He wants this for you. He wants this for you. Good. It's yours, Ron. That's right. If a person says, I'll take it, and they'll hold to it, it's theirs. Of course it's going to be contested. Sure, the devil's going to come along and try to swindle us out of it. But if we keep holding to it and keep believing God, it will be ours. That's the truth. God has called us to be overcomers, to be made into His image and His likeness, to be a bride without spot or wrinkle. This is absolutely incredible. This is the call of God. Now, what's the problem? What is the problem? What is stopping us? Well, let's talk about some of the... they're sometimes easily justified. Not always, but sometimes. Certain things that we can justify. Certain things that we can rationalize. They're the little foxes of unbelief. The little foxes of condemnation, low self-esteem, hurt, rejection, unlove, etc., etc. You know about these little foxes? You ever see them burrowing around in your life? You ever notice them? This is the devil and his demons conning us. You know the devil's a con artist? He is the greatest con artist that has ever walked around on planet Earth. And he has conned people out of so many fantastic things. He's got them to make trades for things that you can only just shake your head and say, how can man be so stupid? It's because the devil is so clever. And he is. He's very clever. He has robbed us and he has cheated us. And he's going to keep doing it as long as he can get away with it. As long as he can get you to believe him, he has conned you, he's robbed you, he's cheated you. Now in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15, it mentions these little foxes. New American Standard reads for this verse, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. Now the whole context of this statement is dealing with love. The love between the Shulamite and Solomon. And then it mentions this very peculiar thing regarding these little foxes and this vineyard. And it even mentions that the vineyards are in blossom. Now the word ruining means to spoil, to injure, to destroy. And that's the purpose of the little foxes. They have but one purpose in the devil's plan, and that's to spoil, injure, destroy. The vineyard shows the intended love relationship between us and Jesus Christ. It is blossoming. Every single one of you have blossoms in this vineyard. Every one of you that know Jesus Christ, every one of you that are walking with God, you have blossoms. And the devil hates every single one. He is so mad that there are those blossoms in your life. Those are victories. Those are experiences with God. Those are commitments. That's your faith. That's your love. It's your dedication. It's the things that God has been able to accomplish in drawing you into this relationship that you do at this very moment have with Him. You do at this moment have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's blossoming. But the devil is sending little foxes. And we've all seen them. And we've all been hurt and hindered by them. Not one person except Jesus Christ ever went without these little foxes causing havoc, causing all sorts of ruin, destroying various things. Every single person has been attacked. Now these foxes will dig holes in the soil. And they're just doing that as far as in the natural, providing homes and various things like that. But what it actually does to the vineyard, to the vines there, it destroys their foundation. It destroys the root system. So what happens to the vines? What happens to the blossoms? They're destroyed. They're killed. And before too long, there's no more blossoms. No more vines. No more vineyard. This is being done very cleverly by the powers of darkness. It's an insidious plan. It's set up by the devil. And he's working cleverly day by day with every single person, trying to rob them of the will of God being accomplished in their lives. And we all know about it. We're all very much aware of it. We can right now point out all sorts of these little foxes. We can point them out. We know right where they are. That's just part of the problem. Why aren't we clubbing them? Why don't we have the shotgun loaded? Why aren't we running after them? Why are we allowing them to be there? We know they're there. Just like Israel in the land of Canaan, and they knew where their enemies still were. After they'd taken over the majority of the land, then they just let these other pockets of enemies stay. They just left them there. You could have gone up to Joshua at any time and said, "Do you know where there's some more Jebusites?" Joshua said, "Sure, I know. They're right over there. They live up on that mountain in those three caves." How do you think the Holy Ghost felt about that? How did Yahweh feel about that? He was grieved. He was grieved. He was actually grieved by it. It was not the will of God to keep any of those enemies in the land. It was not God's will. In Ecclesiastes 10:1, the New American Standard reads, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." Rotherham says for the last part of the verse that it's more costly than wisdom or honor is a little folly. So he talks about dead flies. That doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Dead flies. That sounds terrible. He's trying to get our attention. Makes the perfumer's oil stink. We don't know anything about dead flies and the perfumer's oil, but we know about dead flies in our own lives, and we can all say, yep, they stink. Cause all sorts of stenches. It's not good. It's not the way it should be. Then he adds this, the second phrase. We're talking about foolishness or folly. What he's saying is, and you see these dead flies? That's the folly. See these dead flies? That's the foolishness. That's the leaven. And what does a little folly do? What does a little leaven do? Well, he's trying to show us it's weighty. It may look like a little bit, but that's the way the devil tries to get us to see it. God's trying to let us know what it really does. It destroys. The little leaven can leaven the entire lump. This is showing that the demons will gladly take small inroads because it actually gives them great advantage. Great advantage. Because we think we can, and this is happening most of the time subconsciously. At times, though, it's happening consciously. We begin to feel like, I can live with that. We just accept it. Oh, does that give the devil advantage in our lives? That really gives him powerful advantage. And he has advantages like that in every single one of us. He does. But he's not going to forever. God's going to change it. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber." Just give me a little bit more. Just a little bit more. "A little folding of the hands to sleep." Then it says, "So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Now that's not real clear in the King James. One reference work translated it, verse 11, "So comes like a strong robber thy poverty." Now he's trying to show what comes out of the sleep. What does actually come out of the sleep? Poverty. What kind of poverty are we speaking about? Spiritual poverty. "And thy want as an armed man." So now, instead of having the person's needs met by God, in their sleep, the enemy is able to assail them. If you know that here's this man who's your enemy, just speaking in the natural, and you know this is when he's asleep, and you have no code of honor in this battle, when will you attack him? When he's sound asleep. That'd be the easiest time to gain advantage, gain the victory. That's what the devil does with us. He knows how to sow spiritual sleep. Sleepiness comes into our lives in all sorts of areas, in all sorts of ways. Then what do we start finding from that? Poverty. Spiritual poverty. We start losing out. We lose the vision. The commitments we made, they slide away. The vows that we're supposed to pay, we don't pay them. We've found this happen. Now also, there are scriptures talking about the birds of the air. The birds of the air come and they steal God's word. Then there's the scripture also mentions the thorns that choke the new sprouts of wheat and the newly sprouting vines in the vineyards. Also, the scripture talks about the sleep that overcame the 10 virgins. And they ended up reaping the consequences of what had been sown wrongly and ignorantly. All the excuses, all the hindrances. How many do you have in your life? We can't even count them. We don't even know all of them. And the devil uses that again. How many flies? How many foxes? How much leaven? How much sleep? How many birds of the air? This doesn't look real good for us. This shows that this is a war. And it's serious. And it's clever. This is clever. The devil is not showing his full forces with just head-on attacks. He knows how to sneak up from behind. He knows how to burrow in from beneath. He knows how to drop his parachuters in. He knows how to fight a war. And he has destroyed thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. That's what the devil has done. Now here's just a few of the excuses. Here's a few of the things. Jeremiah said, "I am but a youth." Now remember, I'm talking about all that God's will be done. What is robbing people? What is robbing us? Just maybe little bit by little bit of God's will being done. Maybe some of these very things. Jeremiah could have lost out with God's calling for his life if he had continued to believe that being a youth would hinder God from accomplishing God's plan for his life. I'm glad to report that the Holy Ghost was able to overturn this little fox. But it was there coming into his life nevertheless. Jeremiah also said, "I've been deceived. I'm not going to speak your word anymore. You've deceived me." That's what he said. But then the word of God was burning so much within his breast, within his bones, he could not help but speak. But it was an attack of the devil. But God saw him through it. We've had these kind of attacks. Clever attacks. Moses said, "I cannot speak." God said, "Who made your mouth?" Moses said again, "I cannot speak." He said, "Okay, I'll make you as Elohim, and now Aaron, he'll speak. He'll be the prophet." So now instead of you having this full ministry, we have to divide it. Little foxes. Flies. Dead flies. That doesn't sound good. Dead flies. I never liked flies. Do you like flies? Buzzing around. What do you want to do with those flies? Kill them. Smash them. Spray them with Raid. I'm going to get you guys. That's how we should go after the demons. Big, huge demon swatters. I'm going to get you guys. I'm going to have you. You don't have to have them. Really, we don't. You got to believe that. Really believe it. We don't have to. Somebody finally gets that and they're jumping up and down. You have to peel them off the ceiling to have so much joy and enthusiasm. See these people dancing down here with enthusiasm? He's going to be up there. Get some of these things. This is what's going to happen to us more and more. We're getting it bit by bit. And as we're getting it, it is causing us to rejoice. We're not going to just get it in one moment of time, but just day by day, week by week. That's why each church service is so important. That's why each chapel is so important. That's why each Bible college class is so important. That's why all of these things are so vital. Because that's how God works, just little bit by little bit. Generally, that's how He works. He doesn't just come down and now there are times, of course, where He'll do some big, super-duper, very significant thing in somebody's life. But that's not generally how He does it. It's over a long course of time. Just He knows how to deal. Carefully, tenderly, gently, drawing, wooing, beckoning, getting us just to make another step of response. That's what God generally does. That's generally how He works. Now what about weaknesses, sins, and various failings? Do we have any of those? Do we have any of those? Sure, we've got those. Now, Peter denied the Lord. And then on the day of Pentecost, he's the one up preaching. See, he trusted in God's grace. David's adultery, having Uriah killed. But look it, God continues to bless him because he repented of that and trusted in God's forgiveness. This is what we have to do with our weaknesses, our sins, and our various failings. We've got to do this with them. Because we're going to continue to have weaknesses. We're going to continue to have sins. And we're going to continue to have various failings. We will. For an awful long time. And we're going to have to learn how to deal with them the right way. I'm not saying to keep it in your mind, well, I'm going to have these, so I'm going to just accept them. I'm going to have to tolerate them. I'm going to have to allow them in my life. I'm not saying that. But as you commit your life to Jesus Christ, you're still going to stumble. As you're desiring day by day to live more for God, you're still going to fail. You don't accept that, but you have to deal with it the right way. Keep committing more of your heart to God and trusting in His grace. Trusting in His forgiveness. We've heard that a million times. Some people are saying, I'm too old. I can't really do these things that other people are doing. I'm too old. Or some other person will say, well, I've wasted too much time. I've already been here 10 years and I didn't use my 10 years here. And so now it's kind of too late for me. If it was too late, you'd be in the grave. You're not in the grave. You're still walking around. I still see you here. You're still breathing. I'll check your pulse. Make sure you're still alive. If you're still alive, it's not too late. You haven't wasted enough time. God can still do fantastic things in your life. Well, I've failed too much. Who hasn't? Who hasn't failed too much? Anybody here who hasn't failed less than 1 million times? I mean, that's what it seems like. Probably 2 million. Sometimes it seems like about 10 million. Boy, failing after failing after failing. Well, if we use that as the excuse, if we accept that from the devil as a reason why God's will can't be done in this way, then we'll end up way down here. And we'll live so far below what God is calling us to. God doesn't want us to live way down here. He wants us to live up there with Him. That's why this morning's Sunday school lesson is so important. Because we've got to understand that it isn't just having the schedule, it's living by it. And really being committed to have our lives in order before God. So that we're really making it a life ordered by God. Too many people, they love God, they're serving God, but their life is still ordered by themselves. And God isn't able to do the same thing in their lives that He really wants to do. Now, some people are saying, I'm unworthy. And that's because of sin, failing, or whatever else. But that denies Christ's blood. And that denies the mercy of God. What about the flesh and the spirit dilemma of Romans chapter 7? You ever read through the flesh-spirit dilemma of Romans chapter 7? You ever experienced the flesh-spirit dilemma of your life? Ever notice that? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this death-doomed body? Legalism. No, that's not going to do it. Penance. in the Catholic confessional. No, it's not going to do it. Jesus Christ. Everybody has the same dilemma. Everybody faces the same battle. Every single person. But the one who's victorious is learning more and more to lean upon Jesus Christ. Paul, who is writing this by the Spirit, he said in 1 Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. And look at what he did for God. He knew what his sin had been. He knew what his failings had been. But he found that there was one hope. The one hope offered to every single person on planet Earth. And that's Jesus Christ. He'd been a persecutor of Christ. He had authorized the jailing and the killing of Christians. And look what God did with his life. You haven't done that, have you? You didn't do, you know, maybe some of these things quite to the same degree, maybe in some cases to a lesser degree or similar, but see, there are many, many people right now, this very moment, that have sinned much more than the majority of us. There are. You can always find somebody who has done, you might say, worse things. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not trying to be absolutely accurate in this point. I'm just trying to get something across, so I hope you'll understand what I'm saying here. You can always find a person, really, who has failed more than you as they've tried to live for God. They've bungled their Christian life more than you. You can find somebody else who's done maybe 10 other things that you haven't done. You can find those people. They're around. They do exist. You know, you may think that you have really messed up your Christian life. There's a lot of people who have messed it up worse than you have. I feel like I've messed up mine in various areas. There's people who've messed it up a lot worse than I have. But you know what's incredible about a lot of those people? They're moving on in God. They might be way ahead of us. See, the point is not we've messed up. It's the point, what do we do with it? How are we going to face it? How are we going to handle it? That's the issue. The failing is not the issue. The sin is not really the issue. It is, but it isn't. If you just focus on that, then there's no real hope. You have to see the sin, yes. It has to be acknowledged, yes. But then you have to take the right steps with it. And so there are people who have really messed up their lives. They've messed up their marriages. But now their marriages are restored. They're preaching the gospel. They're winning souls. They're laying hands upon the sick and they're getting healed. What are we doing? We're still stewing in our failings. What did they do? They came out of it by trusting God's grace. You ever notice a guy who starts zipping by you in the Spirit? And you wonder now, how can he be doing that? I know about his failings. He did this wrong. He said this. He has this problem. But what is this guy doing? He's believing God. He's trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we all need to do. I'm not trying to say that sin isn't a serious thing. Sin is serious. But you have to deal with the serious sin in the right way. And that's by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what has to be done. Yes, you have to repent. Yes, a person has to learn, as God is teaching them, to loathe that and hate it and be repulsed by it. And the more you end up hating it, the better off you're going to be. But who's really doing that work? The Spirit of God's really doing that work, as the person is trusting God. Some people say, I just can't overcome. I've stumbled too much. Who hasn't felt that? Who hasn't felt that at some time? Who hasn't had that little fox come burrowing into their life? But there's many people who have felt that, but now what are they doing? They're trusting God and they're going on. Some people say, unbelief. I just have this unbelief. I can't believe. It's just too good to be true. Well, I would say, yes, it is too good, especially for us, but it is true. So believe it and walk in it. Don't let the unbelief rob you. Condemnation. What is condemnation? It's looking at self and looking at all the circumstances of life. Back to the failings. Looking at your own life. Studying your own life. Scrutinizing your own life. No wonder we feel hopeless looking at our own lives. We're not able to do very much. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. How much is nothing? That's not very much. Some other people say, well, I can't be like that saint who's victorious. Well, that's not seeing it the right way. God is not calling you to be him. God is calling you to be yourself, trusting Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to try to mimic that person, talk like that person, act like that person. God has his own calling for you. It's for you. It's individual and it's unique. But the person who's victorious, you can be victorious like him by living in the same realm of faith. That's what we have to see. You have to accept that you are you. That's not too deep. That shouldn't be too profound. But then you have to do what the one with victory is doing. And then you will be yourself with victory.
Yes.
With shouts of victory. Praising God. You will find that by believing God, by opening up to God, by responding to God. Some people say, I just can't accept myself. I just hate myself. Well, the tremendous thing about this, number one, is that God accepts you. God accepts you. I mean, with all my failings, my problems, my weaknesses, absolutely, unconditionally accepts you. He accepts you. Now, we accept our children. They make all sorts of mistakes in their immaturity, but we accept them. We learn how to accept our brethren. We learn how to accept our spouses. We learn how to do this. If we can do that, and our love is so much less than God's love, and we're not, and in those cases, it's not that we're receiving so much of His love and loving. Sometimes it's just our little feeble love, and we accept the person. It isn't just God loving them through us. Sometimes it's our own love for that person. We accept them. We accept them. If we can do that, how much more does God accept us? He wants us to be able to accept ourselves, again, in the right way. Not accept yourself and then just stay there. Well, God accepts me as I am, so I'll stay right where I am. No, that's not getting the point. But you've got to accept yourself. There are a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ that one of their biggest problems, they can't accept who they are right now. They can't accept that they're immature. You've got to accept the fact that you're immature at this moment. That's what you are. Well, I don't have this much. My level of spirituality is down here, and I think it should be up here. You've got to accept yourself where you are. Because that's where you are, and that's where God accepts you, and that's where God is going to deal with you. It is a very important thing. Now, what I want to do for just a few moments, I want to read a few things from this book. Smith Wigglesworth, The Secret of His Power. And I want to read a few things. And this deals with how, and these are all basic things, but it's how do we get rid of these hindrances? How do we get rid of these foxes? How do we get rid of these birds, these flies, and all the rest? Point number one, full surrender to God. Dying to self. It always is going to come back to the same things. It's not going to be something brand new, never heard it before. It might be brought in a little bit different way, but it's always the same truths, the same things. It's always the foundation of the Word of God and the plan of God. But when you hear it from about somebody else's life, sometimes that can be a real inspiration. It can add a motivation. It can help get your feet moving. And I hope that that's what this will do. Now, you've got to remember what I said about Smith Wigglesworth. He was plain and simple, uneducated. He was an ordinary man. He really was a very backwards person, very much so. But consider his commitment and the things that God did with him. And many of you are familiar with miracles that happened through him. And he raised a number of people from the dead. And of course, all of this was done by trusting Jesus Christ. But the first thing is full surrender. And this is on page 14. Wigglesworth never claimed any glory for any miracle of healing, only wanting Christ to be seen. He scorned the acclaim of men. In fact, he said that on one occasion, God had spoken to him and said, Wigglesworth, I'm going to burn you up until there is no more Wigglesworth left, and only Jesus will be seen. As far as Wigglesworth was concerned, this had happened. He never wanted to be seen. That's full surrender. That is what God is going to do with us. And He knows exactly how to do it. He knows how to do it gently, tenderly. He knows how to draw you to a place where your affections are in Him and Him alone. Now, we have a long ways to go in this. But what I'm trying to give you is hope and encouragement that no matter what the hindrances, no matter what the problems, no matter what the excuses have been, God will accomplish His will in your life if you'll let these things be established. And as you will commit your heart more and more to Him, which we are doing day by day. But we've got to continue doing that. We mustn't stop in this endeavor. It is too important. One other quote is on page 25. Wigglesworth believed in total surrender to God. Very often he observed, we try to tame the old man and we can't do it. Ever notice that? Can you relate to that? But God can if we are totally surrendered to Him. He can do it. You've got this thing that is looming up in your life, a real hindrance, a continual problem. God can tame that. God can change that area of your life from weakness to strength. You've got to say, yes, I believe it, I accept it. I'm not going to let go of God. He's your only hope. Otherwise, all you end up is with the weakness. If you don't keep holding on to Him, your weakness just stays there. But those that hold on to Him find that the weakness suddenly is turned into strength. Because God's able to come in and change that area of their life. And we've all experienced this in varying degrees in different situations, different areas of our lives. He set his sights on being like Jesus, hence his success in the work of the Lord. That's what he set his sights on. God said that Jesus Christ is the pattern son. And that means he's the pattern son for me, and I'm going to set my sights on that, and I'm going to keep believing God for that to be accomplished. And that's what made him successful. God's going to do it if we'll continue to say yes. We must continue to say yes to God. Sometimes it seems impossible to say yes to God. It doesn't even seem like God is calling us anymore because we failed so much. But I guarantee He's still calling, and you must continue to say yes to Him, no matter what you're feeling. Now the second thing is, hold God's Word in proper place in your life. We cannot overemphasize the importance of God's Word. On page 25, Wigglesworth was holy because he had his priorities in the proper order. I once asked him if he ever read a newspaper. Now, this has nothing to do with whether or not you should read a newspaper. Don't draw anything from this along those lines. That's not my point. But just note his commitment. And I tend to think if we would get to this place of commitment, we'd probably be doing it the same way he was. But I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see what happens when we get to a place like this. I don't think we're committed in the same manner yet, but we're on the right path. He replied, beyond a glance at the headlines, no. I then asked him, why? Why don't you? He didn't say, because the Bible says, don't read newspapers. That's not what he said. He said, his answer was that he simply did not have the time to read them. Didn't have the time. Besides, he said, why should he waste the time reading the paper, which would give him the partial truth, when by reading the Word of God he would be assured of getting the whole truth? Pretty good. No legalism. He wasn't trying to conform to somebody else's standard. He just didn't have the time. He knew that this would give him the truth. This one wouldn't. He wanted the truth. That was his heart. That's how he was committed to God's Word. He said, God's Word is preferable to man's Word any time. That was his view. Very just plain and simple. Wasn't anything complicated. Wasn't based on all sorts of scriptures and taking things out of context or trying to be righteous in his own strength or spiritual in his own strength. It was that God's Word had so captivated his heart, he really didn't have time for anything else. He didn't want to read anything else. He would glance at the headlines. And I'm sure periodically he may have even read through parts of a newspaper. I'm not, you know, that doesn't say absolutely that he never did. But it was just, he saw this one is valuable. This is the one that would help him. Why take the time for this? He just didn't really have the time. He didn't have the heart for this. He just had the heart for this over here. That's where God is bringing us. This is what God's going to do in our lives. Now, you don't just wait around, though, and say, well, okay, I'll wait till God does that, and then I'll be that way. No, we're going to have to make some decisions along the way. We're going to have to make certain commitments. And it isn't God just going to come down and change us automatically. There's going to be ways in which He knows how to draw us to places of decision, where we make certain vows. And we're going to have to respond in the Spirit of God, and we might not really feel that much. We might not see that many of immediate results in the thing. But as we remain committed to what we feel God is calling us to, we're going to start to see in time profound changes in our lives. We've already experienced this. We've already seen it happen. Then on pages 30 and 31, Wigglesworth never went more than 15 minutes without reading the Word of God. Now, I think these are statements where it's not always true, but it's giving a general view of this man's life. And I say that so you don't get the wrong impression here. I think this book is good. I think it provides some very interesting things, but I don't think it's absolutely accurate on every single point. And he would do this regardless of where he was or in whose company he was. During meals that we shared together, eating and the speaking of God's Word were interspersed. Wigglesworth would say grace, which is more than a mere sentence. Or sometimes in his cracked voice, he would sing a song of praise. After this, he would have the first course. Then he would read and pray. Following that, he would eat the next course. Afterwards, regardless of whether or not it was the last course, he would again read and pray. That was how he lived. His life was not one of monotonous repetition. He loved God's Word so much that he just couldn't go very long without reading it. He was not under any spirit of legalism. Now, there may have been certain spirits maybe taking advantage of him in some of these areas. I don't really know. I don't think he did everything perfectly. But I'm showing you a place where this man lived, and that's where the power came from. That's where the anointing came from. See, we have got to be in love with God's Word. Some of us need to repent because we have lost our love for God's Word even while attending Bible college. You can lose it right in the middle of Bible college. We lose our first love right in the middle of revival. This happens. It happens to Christians. But this is just how much he loved the Word of God. One time they were driving along and they had just been talking about some rather mundane things. And he shouted, "Stop!" My brother stopped the vehicle immediately, thinking that something was wrong. Wigglesworth bowed his head and prayed, "Lord, I am sorry. We have talked about everything but Thee and Thy Word and the souls of men. Please forgive us." Then turning to my brother, he said, "You can go on now." And of course, the conversation changed for the rest of the journey. But it was his heart. About Jesus and to dwell on the things of God. That was his heart. That's just where his heart was. That's the way he lived his life. Nothing contrived, nothing put on, nothing hypocritical. He just loved Jesus Christ. Then on page 33, Wigglesworth used to say that nothing substituted for the Word of God. One reason why he was able to minister as he did was that he lived in the Word and the Word lived in him. Because it lived in him, he was able to minister life. Wigglesworth spoke the Word of life into sightless eyes, and they saw. Into deaf ears, and they heard. Into the mouths of the mute, and they spoke. He spoke the word of life into withered limbs, and they throbbed with new life. Into disease-ridden bodies, and they surged with health. He spoke the word of life to the demon-possessed, and the ministers of death had to flee. He spoke the word of life to dead bodies, and they felt the power of the resurrection life. Wigglesworth spared no effort in trying to understand the power of God's word. As far as he was concerned, time spent reading other books was wasted because it would be better spent reading God's Word. Now, this was his call and the position he was in. And he wasn't called to be a teacher. He wasn't teaching all sorts of classes. He was called to bring faith. And he found the best source to bring faith was the Bible. So that's where he spent the majority of time. I think that no matter what our calling is, if we don't spend the majority of time in God's Word, we have somehow been turned astray. Spending the majority of time, no matter what your teaching ministry is, in commentaries, Greek reference works, Hebrew reference works, in the long run will be folly. In the long run, it will cause the love of God's Word to dissipate right out of a person's heart. Wigglesworth truly was a man of the Word. He recognized that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit was to teach. But as for the intellectual approach to teaching, he certainly had reservations. He said on numerous occasions, "Some people like to read the Bible in Hebrew. Some like to read it in Greek, but I like to read it in the Holy Ghost." Real simple, real straightforward. He got it from the heart of God. Then concerning the next point, so we've got full surrender, holding God's Word, and then waiting on God. And on page 41, it makes this statement about his life. Someone once asked Wigglesworth if he regularly spent long seasons in prayer. He answered, "I don't very often spend more than half an hour in prayer at one time, but I never go more than a half an hour without praying." Prayer was his life. It was what he liked best of all. It was one of the secrets of his power. He just prayed all the time. He prayed without ceasing. He found time to pray because it was talking to Jesus. He was, in those times, experiencing the lover of his soul. So he just prayed automatically. The next thing is we must grow in our love relationship with God. See this in his life? Page 48. Wigglesworth's unaltering love of the Lord increased with every passing day. To him, the Lord was everything that made for real life. As a result, he could love his fellow men with the same passion that he loved the Lord. He cultivated this love relationship every single day, and we must also. The fifth point is faith in God. Faith in God. Page 90 says this about him. A common adage among determined people is, where there's a will, there's a way. Wigglesworth's philosophy was, where there's a God, there's a way. There's a vast difference between the two. That was his attitude. Then on page 91, Wigglesworth often said, I would rather die trusting God than live in unbelief. He made this statement not without the thought, for he came face to face with death more than once. It was not a flippant statement. He meant exactly what he said. Each time his faith, instead of wavering, only became stronger. Because he knew how completely devastating unbelief could be, he set himself deliberately to oppose it at all levels. And if there's one thing we have to do, is fight unbelief at every level and at every turn in our lives. Because it is out to destroy us. It is one of the major tools of the devil, robbing us of faith in God. Faith in God is the only way, it says in Hebrews 11:6, to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No wonder the devil attacks that so furiously. He succeeded. He was never alarmed at any circumstance. The greater the challenge, the greater his resolution was to meet it and win. His greatest delight in life was to trust God. Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. His last clause is quite a statement. Wigglesworth so loved the Lord that his one consuming passion was to please him. Oh God, make it so that all of us have that same heart, that we simply want to please God at all times. That's the whole plan of God right there. That's the reason he created us. He wanted a creation that he could please and then in turn would please him. Hebrews 11 was Wigglesworth's favorite chapter in the Bible. If any one verse stood out to him in that chapter, is verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Wigglesworth used to say, those people in that chapter triumphed through faith against overwhelming odds. And they were just ordinary folks like me. And we need to see the same thing. That man who triumphed over overwhelming odds was an ordinary man just like me. Just like me. Just like me. That's the truth. That's the truth. There are a lot of Christians robbed because they don't have that. They don't really have that in their heart. Those people were different. They're not like me. They were different. They're not like me. They were different. They're not like me. They were different. That's a lie. They were just like you and me. Exactly. Body, soul, and spirit. Weaknesses, failings, problems, sins, you name it. But they believed God. They believed God. I'm not saying that they were all prostitutes or all murderers or anything like that. But every single one of them had sin. Every single one had weakness. Every single one had problems. But they ended up victorious because they put faith in God. He always looked upon himself as nothing other than ordinary. We've got to see ourselves the same way. What little I have accomplished for God, anyone who loves the Lord can do, if not more. And he believed that. He did not see himself as special. He didn't see what he did as special. He said, that's for anybody. Anybody who believes God will be used by God. Not in the exact same way, but in the same realm of faith, with God's power, God's anointing. That's the truth. We've got to get these limitations out of our lives that are robbing us of what God wants to do. We've all had them, all in different ways. His advent into the ministry was unspectacular. He merely took God at his word. In return, God took Wigglesworth and used him. He didn't burst on the scene. He didn't just show up at some big, huge convention overnight, win 10,000 souls, and all the newspapers wrote about him. He just began inconspicuously, just step by step, believing God. And it led to a worldwide ministry. That's what happens. That's how God does it. And then the conclusion to his life, page 112, maintaining constant contact with the throne and listening for the voice of God's Holy Spirit was all that mattered to Wigglesworth. Herein lie the secrets of Wigglesworth's success. He was in constant contact, and he was always listening for the voice of God. He was in a place where he's saying, I will do your will, whatever you want me to do. And he was asked to do some very incredible things. But he did them. He knew God's voice, and he obeyed it. And see, this doesn't sound like anything that sets him apart from us. It's the same thing that's facing us. It's the same call. It's the same commitments. It's the same decisions. It's not something that suddenly he was walking along all messed up and God just totally changed him, put him in a full-time ministry, made him apostle, had a 10,000 member congregation suddenly, in an instant of time. That's not how it happened. It was just step by step. He kept believing God. 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 That's the only hope. There is no other hope. There's no other way to get there. He could say with Jesus, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Smith Wigglesworth is gone, but that work remains. Dare we leave it unfinished? We can't leave it unfinished. We've got to find the same place, the same realm of faith. We need to say this, just a few final points. I'm going to believe God. Why not? Why shouldn't I? It's worked for others, and you can do the same for me. I'm going to believe God. You're going to face all sorts of things that are overwhelming. They look insurmountable. You've already faced many, many things. You're now on the other side of it. You've experienced victory. There's one way you experience victory. You believe God. If He could help you and see you through that as you trusted Him, He can get you through all the other trials and tests of life. He can get you through all the failings. He can get you through the times when you're weak, the times when you do something wrong, times you do something stupid, the times that you mess up, the times that you blow it. He can get us through that. We need to say, I will accept His love and grace. I'm going to believe Him, and I'm going to believe His love and grace for me. I accept myself for where I am at in God this very moment. Now, where are you at in God right at this moment? You're saved. Now, that's pretty good. That sounds pretty good. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. That sounds all right. Those are two pretty good things. You are perfect in Christ. This very moment. Clothed with His righteousness. Now, one, dude, that's pretty good. That sounds all right. We should be pleased with that. We should be able to accept ourselves. We shouldn't be moaning, groaning, complaining. That's where you are. You are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're perfect in Christ. I don't care what sin you committed today. I don't care what sins you committed yesterday. Have you repented? Have you asked God to forgive you? Is He gracious to those that call upon Him? Will He forgive those that confess their sins? The Bible promises. The Bible says yes. Now, we also have to see that we're unfinished, but we're progressing. We're further now than we were before. Even though we've stumbled, even though we failed some tests, we've still gone on further. We need to realize there's great hope for us. There's great hope. If God could do it with Moses, He can do it with me. If He did it for David, He can do it for me. We've got to see it that way, because it's the truth. So we need to say, as He calls me, I'll follow. And His will, I mean it, will be done in my life. And I'm going to get adamant about this thing. I'm going to get determined. And I'm going to preach this thing to me. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord, day by day, preaching this kind of sermon to me. I'm going to believe God. Yes, it's difficult, but God's strength will see me through. His Spirit will be with me. He'll pick me back up when I fail. He'll get me through this thing. See, that's what we have to do. And those demons, you ever have those demons, that cloud comes in, that ominous demonic oppression just rolls, usually sneaks up from behind, but all of a sudden there it is, and just down in the dumps. You ever feel that? A few times, huh? We have got to fight that. Say, I'm not going to accept this. I'm in Christ. I'm forgiven. He loves me. Brother, pray for me. Sister, pray for me. Where's the Word of God? I'm going to read the Scriptures. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to hold to it. I'm not going to let this thing cause me to drown down here in some slough of despair. Really, that's what we have to do. I'm going to make it. I'm going to win. I'm going to be in the bride. That's what we have to come to. Each one of us. It's a fight. It is a battle. But we're going to win. When I fail, God is still on my side. When He has to spank me, He's still on my side. He still is. I'm still His child. He will forgive me. His gifts and His callings are without repentance. He's called me. He's not going to push me off the bluff. He's going to do everything to get me there. He will work and work and work and work. If He is going to do that, I obviously should be able to still go on. I should be able to believe God. He loves me. He's on my side. We must use our will for God. We must use our will. We've got to use it. We've got to decide. See, we've got to do this thing consciously, using our mind, thinking about it. That's why Lanny's sermon, such a valuable and beneficial message. Really consider, now what's going on in here? What am I thinking? Where did this come from? What, now if I believe that, where am I going to end up? Now if I believe this, where am I going to end up? We've got to really pay attention to what's going on in the old beanbag. Most people don't realize what kind of beans are in the beanbag. There's some beans in there you don't want to have. Got to get rid of them. I'm not talking about Mexican jumping beans either. I'm not talking about lima beans, even though you might not like lima beans. We're talking about demonic lies, wrong concepts. We must consciously decide daily that the plan of God is going to be gloriously accomplished in our lives through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. Now realize, it's time for spring cleaning. Spring is just about to spring upon us. Spring has sprung. We've got to get out of our temple all the flies. Get the flies out. You ever notice how the flies come out? And there's a lot of them around here. And the foxes, and the thorns, and the birds of the air, and the leaven, and all these other things. Our temple is a mess, so to speak. We've got to get these things out. We do not, let me put it this way. We should not tolerate any longer for these things to rob us of God's will being accomplished in us. We must rise up in faith, surrendering all to Jesus Christ, so that what He wants to do, He wants to visit each one of us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to say, come here. Let me tell you what I want to do with your life. Let me tell you the places that I want to take you. Now let me talk to you. Let me tell you how precious you are to me. This is what God wants to do. He wants to put both arms around us. He wants to give us big smooches. He wants to love us. He wants to take us places. He wants to do these things. He does. You've got to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God is calling us to a place and places in Him. But the devil is, he is setting his strategies to keep us from that. And he is going to work and work and work. Just like God is going to keep working and working and working. Now, when you compare the demons with God, there's no comparison. So if we trust God, we're going to get there.
Hallelujah.
You've got to see this, no matter where you are this very moment. If you're discouraged, you've got to see that God can pick you up out of that. If you've got a sin that's holding you down, God can come into your life powerfully and break the hold of that. If your schedule's a mess, God can help you with that as you wait upon Him, get counsel. But we've got to do whatever will get us there into God's kingdom and into these places in the Spirit. We've got to count the cost. We've got to look at our lives day by day and see really what is of God. We've got to see what is helping us, and we've got to see what is hurting us. We've got things this very moment in our lives that are helping us. We have things also this very moment that are hurting us. We've got to have God come into our lives and show us. We've got imbalances. God wants to help us with these things because He loves us, because He's got a place for us in the realms of His Spirit, and He doesn't want one person to miss it. This is not anything, there's nothing in my heart, I know there's nothing in God's heart, to condemn us for one moment because we have little foxes. Because we have dead flies, we've got leaven or sins or weaknesses. God is just saying, I know how to see you through these things. I know how to overcome these things. But you're going to have to do one thing, one major thing. Believe me. Trust me. When I say you've got to go this way, you've got to go this way. When I show you that this is the truth, you've got to take that as the truth. You've got to stand against the doubt, the skepticisms, the fear, the unbelief. You've got to see that this is what He has for your life. It is so important. It is such a vital thing. I have read these books so many different times about all these different men of God. Ended up at times feeling hopeless. Instead of having hope, ended up hopeless. Instead of being encouraged, I was discouraged. Because I wasn't seeing that. Now, what is the real purpose of having things like this recorded? Whether in the Bible or in books like this. What's the real purpose? To give us hope. To see these were real people. They had real problems. Real problems. Big problems. But God saw them through. Now others, they didn't make it. Unbelief. Allowing those foxes to remain. So really, my only encouragement to you this evening is keep seeking God with all of your heart. No matter how difficult it might seem, no matter how hard some of the situations might be, God will see you through. And on the other side of the tests and difficulties and failings and whatever else will be making up your life day by day and the victories and the experiences with God and the attacks of the devil, all these different things are making up our lives. On the other side of all of it, we're going to be with Him for eternity. And we can't lose track of this. There are people that are suddenly overwhelmed with unbelief. They have spirits of atheism come to them. They have all sorts of other spirits. Spirits of lust, spirits of apathy, spirits of rejection, spirits of hurt or whatever. And then through other circumstances and situations, financially, through tragedies or whatever. And the devil is working to weigh the person down, to swamp the person with life, to take all these things of life and just smash the person. Have you ever been under some of those things? Yes, you have. And God saw you through it as you kept holding to Him. Well, you might be going through some of those things right now, but keep holding to Him. We've got to come to a place where we're really, truly going to continue in believing God. We're being tested. God is trying to find out who's going to keep walking with Him, who will keep serving Him, who will keep believing Him. We need to be like Isaiah, where he was, in a sense, eavesdropping, where God was saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I will go. Who's going to believe me? God is speaking to the great cloud of witnesses that are already there in heaven. He's saying, who down there on earth is going to believe me? We all need to say at Community Chapel, we will believe you. He's up there talking it over with Moses and the others saying, boy, I'm wondering who's going to love me down here now. We need to say, we will love you. Who's going to keep trusting me even through these difficulties? We'll trust you through those difficulties. You can count on us. We won't do it perfectly. We know we won't, but you'll see us through by your grace. That's what we need to do. And God's will is going to be accomplished in our lives.